Let us turn again to the passage of God's word which we read together in the first epistle of John. Let us turn to chapter 1 and read again verse 7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. These last words just now, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You'll notice in this verse and in other verses that there is an emphasis on fellowship. That is, fellowship with God. There is the danger of walking in darkness, and that's where we are by nature, walking in the darkness of sin and in the darkness of ignorance. But there is this also, to walk in the light. And if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other. We have fellowship, that is, at least especially, with God. We that is, if we are in the light, God is in the light. If we have some understanding of spiritual things, if we have some saving knowledge of spiritual things, if we have some spiritual knowledge of Christ, then there is this fellowship between sinners and God himself through Jesus Christ. But what we are particularly to notice just now is that the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses from all sin. Those that are in the light, those that have fellowship with God, his blood cleanses and goes on cleansing from all sin. There's no partial salvation here. Perhaps you will say that there's there's something in the nature of the partial. While the sinner is in this world, and thinking of it like that, that would be right. But what we can say is that it will not stop at a partial salvation, that this salvation will go on until it is complete, that the fellowship with God will never be broken, and the forgiveness will continue. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. The blood, that is, his death. It's at his death he poured out his blood. And there's the other significant fact in relation to that, that blood was very prominent in connection with the sacrifices, the Old Testament sacrifices. And what we have in connection with Christ in his death is that he was offering himself up as a sacrifice. A sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice. Not like the Old Testament sacrifices. They achieved what they were intended to achieve, but that was outward, though there was teaching that was to be seen in every sacrifice, teaching about the way of salvation, teaching about how a sinner could be reconciled with God. But here was the sacrifice that actually did put away sin and does put away sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes on cleansing. Where there has been a beginning, it goes on cleansing from all sin. Let us try and notice 4 points fairly briefly. First, something about sin. And then, in the second place, that there is a provision for sin to be put away. In the third place, we will look at this provision being made actual. In other words, God cleansing away the sin of those who believe in Christ. And then, finally, we will try to notice something about the completeness of that cleansing. It goes on putting away sin. Well, first of all, something about sin. Second, something about the provision for putting away sin. Third, sin actually being put away. And finally, that this work goes on until it is complete. First, then, let us say something about sin. And in doing so, let us be seeking the help of God. The help of God for the preacher. And the help of God for those who listen, so that you might receive the truth that is proclaimed. You see, that's a great matter as far as we are concerned, or any who have any contact with the Word of God, that the truth would be applied to our souls. But the truth about sin just now, and sin, as we were noticing in the psalm that we have been singing from, it is against God. I mean, it's because wrongdoing is against God. That's why we speak of it as sin. What's done wrong in relation to other people, if you restrict your view to the other people, then you wouldn't use the word sin. Though, in fact, if it's wrong done against other people, there is this aspect to it, that it is against God. It's a breach of God's commandments. And that's why David can say, in connection with sins that did involve other people, that did involve David doing harm to other people, he still says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see, sin is against God. The things which are sinful, they may have some effect on other people and very often will have. But we have to be clear that our sin, you see, applying the matter to ourselves, our sin is against God. That's the serious matter. And sin deserves to be punished. We must bear that in mind. What a solemn thing it is to have our existence in this world as sinners. What a solemn thing, you see. And therefore, apart from God's grace, apart from the powerful working of God's Spirit, to be on our way to a lost eternity, let us seek to take that in. The danger we are in as sinners, that we might miss the way of salvation. Now, those who have found the way of salvation, they're in it, and they'll never be put out of it. That's a great matter. But you who are not in the way of salvation as yet, you think of the dangerous position that you are in. that you are still on the way to a lost eternity, and don't promise yourself anything about the future, because now is the accepted time, the time that is acceptable to God, and surely that's important. The time to go to the Lord, to go to Christ as the great physician. I mean, in most cases, if you needed a doctor, you would need to make an appointment. I'm not talking about emergencies, obviously. But if you present yourself for anything other than an emergency in the appropriate place, you'll be told it's not convenient just now. Or at least that would be one way of putting it. Might not be the expression that would be used. But I'm using that expression because what the Lord is saying is, now is the accepted time. But this matter of sin then, and you see, it's passed down from generation to generation. We're told of Adam that he begat a son in his own image. Now, Adam was made in the image of God. But now the image of man, what is characteristic of man, is this, that he's a sinner. And when children are conceived, what you have to say is, that child is a sinner. What a serious and solemn position we are in as sinners in this world. We're sinners ourselves. We have children. They are sinners. That's the kind of world we're in, a fallen world. It's all coming down from Adam's first transgression. And let us notice this also about sin. The filthiness of it. It's not just that we need to be forgiven. That's important, vitally important. But we've not said everything. There's so much more that needs to be said when we've spoken about the guilt that flows from sin. It's the filthiness of sin. And we read the confession in Isaiah. In Isaiah, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see, if the rags are really rags, they'll not do much to keep you warm. And if we're speaking spiritually and speaking about the filthy rags of our own righteousness, they don't provide much of a covering before the holy eye of God. No covering. And that's our righteousness. Or you might say, if we were to take that seriously, we'd have to say that we're in a hopeless case. Well, as far as we are concerned ourselves, we're in a hopeless case, a hopeless situation. But there's more than that. God has made a provision, and that's our second thing. God has made provision. And if we would take our sins seriously, how glad we would be to hear that our situation is not hopeless as yet, that God has made a provision for sinners like us. What a great matter that is. Are you going to the Lord and asking him, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. And I hear that there was provided salvation. Save me. Oh, cry out to the Lord in your soul for him to apply this provision to you. Now, That's what we were looking at recently. The cry of David, when he was asking, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Purge me with hyssop, cleanse me with hyssop. Take the bunch of hyssop and use it as a brush. That's the picture. And what is he going to dip his brush in? Now, we're speaking about the Lord. So one should be very reverent in speaking about these things. Now, that's the request you are making, that he would use his own means to apply the provision. And what is the provision? Well, I'll try not to enlarge too much about it, seeing we've spoken about it recently, but it's a wonderful picture that we have in connection with the red heifer. That was burnt as a sacrifice, and the ashes were taken and mixed with running water, pure water, and they were used. When somebody had touched a dead body, he was ceremonially unclean. And is there a provision for that? And in any case, why is somebody who has touched a dead body? Well, the wages of sin is death. And you hear of someone who has died, and you have to say that was somebody who sinned. There would be no death apart from sin. And oh, the fact that there were such laws in Israel as this, that somebody who has touched a dead body perfectly innocently, and perhaps you could say that would be true for some at least, perfectly necessarily, they've touched this dead body and they're to be accounted unclean as far as the ceremonial law was concerned, in an outward sense. And what was that saying? And saying very loudly, very clearly, oh, it's because of sin, my sin. My sin will bring about my death. The sin of that person, it's because of that they have died. Now, I am not discounting this, that there's a provision. That's what we're trying to point to. Perhaps not immediately, but that's what we're coming to. A provision for sin. And that has to do with a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the sacrifice of Christ. That's what was pictured in the red heifer that was slaughtered and burnt. And the ashes are there. Oh, it's saying that through the sacrifice of Christ, who is to come in the fullness of time, that there would be forgiveness, that there would be cleansing, and oh, are we not to say, purge me with hyssop, cleanse me, take the hyssop, put it in the water that has the ash in it, from the burning of the red heifer, and sprinkle it on me. And what are we to be saying there? What are we to be thinking of? Where is our mind to be going out in connection with what the Lord has done? Yes, we're to be going out to Christ as the one who was wounded for the transgressions of sinners, who was bruised for their iniquities. There he is. He is from all eternity God. He is his Son. That's what we have in the verse here. The Son of God, he came into the world in the fullness of time. He came that he might provide salvation. He came as a Savior. He came as a Redeemer to do what no human being could do for himself or for anyone else. And the great God of eternity in the person of his Son, he comes into the world. That's what's to be remembered in the Lord's Supper, which is, God willing, to be observed next Sabbath. This provision was made, and we're to think of it. It's to be central to our thinking. It's not something that we are to have just brought up in a sermon and we listen to that and that's the end of it. It's to be at the center of our thinking. It's to be at the center of everything, that of our whole lives, our whole being, our whole existence. We are to think of our need of God's provision, our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the Lord would apply to us what he has provided. Yes. You see, what consequences sin has. We might think of the wrath of God that comes on the children of disobedience, those who are characterized by disobedience, and every single sinner born into the world. That's what's characteristic of them, disobedience. You might not see anything of that nature in the earliest part of their life, but you soon see disobedience against parents and disobedience against God. This is just characteristic of them, characteristic of their deepest nature. But you see, there's a provision. And if we speak of the wrath of God against sin, if we speak about God's settled, holy purpose to punish sin, then we might well bring before our minds this significant word, propitiation. And you have that at verse 2 of chapter 2 concerning Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And what that is pointing to, though that's not a main point in referring to the verse, John is saying, here is a Savior, not only for Jews, not for our sins only as Jews. That's what John is saying. But also it's for sinners throughout the world. It's for the sins of the whole world, the sins of people everywhere. He is a propitiation. Now, that's a word I wish to focus on for a moment or two. That the Lord has given Christ as a propitiation. Now, let us just remind ourselves of what I said, quoting from Ephesians, about the wrath of God directed against the children of disobedience, the wrath of God, God's settled purpose to punish sin. Now, that's the situation we're in by nature, the anger of God against us. And who can stand against his indignation, his anger? Who? Can you? Can I? Oh, how foolish to think that we could stand against the settled purpose of God to punish, the settled purpose of the infinite God to punish us creatures with our altogether limited power. But oh, here is the wonder of the provision that God has given his own Son to endure that punishment, to stand in the place of God's anger, and let the anger of God come upon himself. He has consented to have the guilt of sinners imputed to him, made over to him. The Son indicated that consent in the everlasting covenant. You see, a provision for the sins of many, made before ever there was anything else in existence besides God himself. And there was no beginning to that covenant. There was never a time, if I can use that word, there was never a time before this covenant was made, before there was this purpose in the heart of God, before there was this covenant made between the Father and the Son in particular, that a provision would be made for the salvation of sinners. That's what we're to think about. There's to be provision made, and so David can be forgiven, Solomon can be forgiven, Ruth and Naomi can be forgiven, and you can go around all the saints of God in Old Testament times that you know of, and you could say they were exposed to the wrath of God, every one of them, but for the sake of what was to happen in the future, because of the covenant that was made, and you have David at the end of his days, and this is what he is saying, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire. Yes, there had been a covenant, David had laid hold on the covenant, and therefore there were sure mercies of David and sure mercies for David on account of what was to happen when Christ would stand in the place of sinners and stand in that place when the fierce anger of God would come against him. That's what you have. So that the anger of God would not sweep sinners into a lost eternity who have believed on Christ. There's a provision made so that sinners might be forgiven. There's a provision made so that the uncleanness of the human heart may be dealt with, and the sinfulness of the outward life, as the sin and the wickedness and the rebellion and the disobedience of the human heart spills out into the outward life, so that all that would be cleansed. Yes. Oh, what would it be? What worth would it be, though the sinner would be forgiven, and although that forgiveness would go on, what worth would it be if there was no inward cleansing, if there was no beginning of holiness in that life, if there was not increasing holiness in that life? How could such a sinner enter into heaven? There must be the two sides of the work of God, the provision that he has made, the fountain that he has opened. It must be not only for sin in its guilt, it must be also for uncleanness. What a provision then. Is that what we have to say? Well, it's what we should say. We should see the wonderful provision that God has made for sinners, so that his anger might not go out against them and sweep them into a lost eternity. That's what is to be preached. That is what we are to see. That's what was intended to be seen in the Lord's Supper in connection with the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood. It's pointing to his sufferings. It's pointing to his death. And it's pointing to this, that here is what we are to see at the center of the Lord's provision for lost sinners, and It's where the children of God are to go again and again to the death of Christ for sinners. And they are to have it brought before their minds who have believed in Christ, who have benefited from his death. They are to look to Christ as the one who died for sinners. And they are to seek to be able to say that he died for them in particular. And they are to seek to receive spiritual blessings. That's what they're to be asking for. Further spiritual blessings. Continuing spiritual blessings for the sake of Christ. Yes. Perhaps I didn't quite say all I should have said about propitiation. I spoke about the anger of God and Christ standing where the anger of God would otherwise sweep the sinner away to a lost eternity. But as a propitiation, he is the sacrifice on which the anger of God falls. The propitiation is the sacrifice that is offered to turn away the anger of God. That's the provision then. And so in the third place, we are to consider this, the provision applied. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is the source of forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ as the provision that Christ died. And so we are to ask that the Lord would take this bunch of hyssop and use it to apply the saving benefits of Christ to our souls. You have this in particular. The person, as we were noticing, the person who had touched a dead body, the person who cannot act as if he was perfectly clean, he cannot come into the presence of God, he must seek to be cleansed. He must take up the prayer, or at least make the request, purge me with hyssop, apply to me the water that has the remains of the sacrifice in it, and so it is suitable to cleanse me, that I might be accounted clean in this outward way, that the outward defilement that I have acquired by touching a dead body, that would be taken away. And so he is sprinkled with water, the water containing the ash from the burning of the red heifer. And so there's applied to him what speaks of cleansing from the guilt of sin and from the power of sin. The ash dissolved in the water, it sends one back to the sacrifice, and in particular reminds us of the sacrifice that Christ was to offer, that he was to offer himself so that through his suffering, through his death, sinners and multitudes of sinners would be forgiven. And then there's this pure water, and there's that in it too, and that is to cleanse the soul, that is to wash away the defilement of sin. That's the outward picture, though no doubt I'm bringing in the spiritual reality also. The blood of Jesus Christ then It cleanses from sin. It cleanses from the guilt of sin. It cleanses from the defilement of sin, so that there is a beginning of holiness through the work of Christ. Yes. We are to come before the Lord. We are to confess our sins. That's what David did. He said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Oh, will we say that before God? We're not to cover over our sin. We're to come that we might obtain mercy and that we might obtain mercy over again. How much we need to be forgiven. The thoughts that go through our minds. Perhaps we don't need to go further than that just now. Whatever else there may or may not be at any particular point in time, are we giving glory to God as we ought to be? Are we acknowledging God continually as we ought to do? Acknowledging our need to be kept, acknowledging our need to be sprinkled over again. Purge me with hyssop. Is that a continual expression of need that we have? Yes. Purge me with hyssop. Yes, and others too. How can that be? Oh, it's because a provision was made. A suitable provision, a perfectly suitable provision. It's a provision that is suitable for you, whatever your condition, whatever it may have been true of you up to this point, although you may have been tremendously careless, yet the Lord is encouraging you to come, to confess your sin, to acknowledge that the blood of Jesus Christ does cleanse from sin. You see, if we confess our sins, we have that in verse 9. God is able, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, now it's not just that we would say these things and make that acknowledgement in an outward way. But it's this, that in confessing, we would be looking to Christ as the sacrifice. It's not to be some outward confession, going over some sins. Who can understand his errors in any case? We cannot confess all our sins. That's beyond the bounds of possibility. But we are to confess, I am a sinner. And does that not cover a great deal? That I have this heart that is continually departing from the living God. That I have this heart that never ascends to this, to be giving God the glory that is due to him, that I am always coming short, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. There you have it. That's hope. That's what we're to be looking for. Yes, we're to confess, but we're to confess without eye. Upon Christ as the one who died, Christ who was the propitiation, Christ who stood where the anger of God would otherwise come out against every sinner. Oh, there's hope for you, sinner. Go to Christ. Confess that you have sinned, but acknowledge it. Seek that the Lord would apply the saving benefits of Christ as the Redeemer, the one who delivers from all iniquity, the one who delivers from the guilt of sin, and the one who delivers from its power. Or are you discouraged because of the power of sin? That there are thoughts perhaps that you cannot get rid of, thoughts, temptations that keep coming up in your mind when you do not want them, but go back and back again to this. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. You see, there's hope there. Seek to lay hold on Christ and what he has done. Particularly when these things are set before you in the preaching of the word, and when you come across a verse like this, and there's many such verses that point you to God's provision for the taking away of sin. Yes. But then the preaching of the word, what we have particularly is then it made known that there is this propitiation, so that sinners may be justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the redeeming work of Christ, bearing the guilt of sin, so that there might be a provision for the washing away of sin in every sense. This is what is said about Christ, Romans chapter 3 at verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. It's by faith in Christ as the one who died that sinners will be forgiven and that they will be sanctified by the working of the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is a complete provision. That's what we've got to realize. Salvation is a complete provision. It's not just that it's a hell. It's not just that it'll do some good. It's a complete provision, as we are to notice more particularly very shortly. Now, a propitiation through faith in his blood, through faith in him as the one who shed his blood, as the one who died. And surely then, if that's the way of salvation, how this should be emphasized, what Paul and Silas said emphatically to the jailer in Philippi, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, say that to yourself. Here is the way of salvation. This is where I have to come to. I must believe. And are you saying, I cannot believe? Well, that is true. But oh, take these two things together. You may say they don't go together. I tell you this. Do not leave out of account the power of God, who is able, and how often has he shown his power to bring these two things together. We might not bring them together, but oh, confess to the Lord, I cannot believe, and bring this before the Lord. I am told to believe. Thy word tells me to believe. Are you left at a loss there? Oh, go to him. He is the Savior. And oh, let me emphasize this, that it's a perfect salvation that Christ has purchased. It's a salvation that is suitable to you. And do not be arguing against the Lord by emphasizing your inability, and I can't do this, and it's, and the next thought, whether it quite finds expression or not, is it's not worth bothering about. It's an impossibility. There's Satan behind that, as well as your own evil heart of unbelief. Never think that the salvation of Christ is something that it will never come to you and can never come to you. You're shown the way of salvation, however poorly it may be set before you. Yet there is nothing poor, there is nothing inadequate about what is set before us in the Word of God. Yes. Well, just let me say that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, it cleanses from all sin, not only in washing away the guilt of sin, but in washing away the defilement of sin also, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. As Peter refers to the sanctification of the Spirit and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. But let us notice finally the completeness of the work of Christ. There's a beginning to it, and there's a continuation. And when the expression is used, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What you have is that it goes on doing that. That, as I've said previously, is the what is not brought out in the translation. And it might be going too far to bring it out in the translation, but it's there for all that. And that's part of the function of expounding the word, to bring out these extra ideas that are not on the surface, that are continuing cleanse. Oh, what a mercy. What a mercy that it's not just that there's forgiveness and then you're on your own, you're left to yourself. It's not that. The blood of Jesus Christ goes on cleansing. If there's continuing sin, there's continuing cleansing for the believer. Yes, it's a solemn and serious matter that there's continuing sin. But you see, and that illustrates again what I've been saying, that the provision that God has made for sinners is one that suits sinners. It wasn't the purpose of God that sinners should be completely delivered from sin and in the first instant of new life. It's not that. There's a beginning, there's a very real beginning. But there's sin continuing there, and it will be until that sinner is brought away from this world into eternal glory. And there's a provision, you see. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doth not impute sin. Blessed is the one to whom sin is not imputed. Sin not laid to their charge. In other words, sin is forgiven. Blessed is that man, that woman, that child. Oh, indeed, indeed, indeed. A blessing. A blessing upon that man. The wrath of God will never sweep that sinner away to a lost eternity. And there's this, on the other hand, that the blood of Jesus Christ will go on cleansing that sinner. Yes, and if we think again about the Lord's Supper, what there is set before us in the Lord's Supper, it's the fullness of the blessedness that there is in Christ, that all the benefits of the covenant of grace are being sealed to those who have a right to that sacrament. Yes, those who have a right to that sacrament. Yes. the blood of Jesus Christ. There it is at the center of the saving provision that is made. And it's ongoing. It's ongoing till the child of God will be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side to the palace of the King. And there they will abide. See what is said. He is able to save to the uttermost. God is able to save to the uttermost them that come into God through him, through Christ. Able to save to the uttermost, and he will save to the uttermost. He saved Manasseh to the uttermost. Even Manasseh and all his sin, all the sin of that wicked, wicked man, was washed away in a moment in Babylon. When he had been taken among the thorns, when he was in all his plans and all his dreams were exploded, and he was there in a hopeless condition, and he thought of his father's God, he thought of the God of Israel, he thought of the God whose temple he had despised. Yes, and his rebellion, he besought the Lord. And the Lord heard his prayer. The Lord was entreated. The Lord answered his entreaties. The Lord forgave him all his sin for the sake of what Christ was to do in the future. And the blood of Jesus Christ, whoever it is, whether it's Manasseh, whether it's Josiah, it cleanses from all sin. No sin left unforgiven. Yes. And we're to think of the covenant engagements of God in connection with sin, in connection with the power of sin in the soul, the power of God and the grace of God in relation to particular sins, that might have a particular hold of a particular individual. And you see, there may be a particular trouble to the believer, but you see, all sin, the blood of Christ, the merits of the death of Christ, they cleanse from all sin. Yes. And the guarantee this, and that is highlighted, one might say, in the Lord's Supper. The ongoing work of the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake, because of the salvation he wrought out. And we might pray, thy spirit is good, lead me to the land of uprightness. The work of the Holy Spirit for Christ's sake, the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in the soul of a sinner. Are we not to seek that? The continuing work of the Spirit for Christ's sake, subduing sin, increasing holiness, sanctifying the soul more and more. Yes. All that, all saving blessings, they are guaranteed to the soul in the everlasting covenant. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin, so that the first moment this believer is in heaven, whether it's David, whether it's Manasseh, whether it's anyone from this congregation, whether it's any sinner anywhere, the moment that sinner enters glory, what you can say is the work of salvation is now complete. And so when salvation is set before us, may we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we feel the authority of these words. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, keep us at every moment, keep our hearts, bring us to submit to Christ and to submit to thine authority. May we submit to Christ as he is proclaimed in the gospel, and Christ coming very near to us. Oh, may we not reject. May we be very, very thankful that the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, does cleanse from all sin. May we be seeking the purging with hyssop. Wash us, and we shall be whiter than the snow. Lord, do what we cannot do. May we know that we cannot save ourselves, but may we know thine infinite power and the infinite merits of the death of Christ. Grant to give us an insight into the truth of the words we were considering, and may we be coming. May we be repeatedly asking, purge me with hyssop, wash me, make me holy, make me clean, do it for us all, bless us. Remember those who are careless, and bring many to thyself, do us good, wash away all our sin, be our God and guide forever, and make us truly thankful. Bless thy word, for Jesus' sake, amen.